today on Summit Life with J.D. Greer.
There is literally nothing that you could do that would make God love you any more than he does right now. And there's nothing you have done that could make him love you any less, because he poured out all your bad on Jesus and buried it in a grave. And he looks at you now as if you were the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it is time for you just to embrace that and to start worshiping God for it and stop trying to prove yourself.
Welcome to Summit Life with Pastor J.D. Greer. I'm Elizabeth Andresco. Do you have the kind of faith that Abraham had? The Apostle Paul says that even when he faltered, Abraham did not waver in unbelief. Today, as Pastor J.D. continues to teach from Romans 4, he helps us understand that faith is not about never failing. It's about placing your trust in the God who always keeps his promises. It's admitting that you cannot save yourself, but that in his grace, God has done it for you. If you missed the beginning of this message on yesterday's program, you can listen online at jdgreer.com. Let's join Pastor JD.
Abraham wasn't just believing in God in general. He wasn't just believing God was out there. He believed a specific thing that God had said, a promise he had made, and then Abraham adjusted his life around that promise. And from that point on, Abraham's gonna start walking around as if this promise was gonna come true. He adjusts his life to that new reality. So even though he's 90 and childless, he's building himself a nursery. They're picking out baby names. They're throwing baby showers. They're looking for a land that's gonna house this massive nation that God is gonna give to him. And because, Paul says, he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able also to do. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. So faith's object is the promise of God. Faith is believing that God will do what God said he'll do, and then readjusting your life around the reality of that promise. Now, Paul makes the bridge to us in verse 23, because most of us have not received a promise that we're gonna have kids when we're 90. So Paul says, well, how does this apply to you? I love it, verse 23. Now it was credited to him, that phrase in Genesis 15:6, that wasn't written for Abraham alone. It wasn't an isolated incident, no. It's also for you and for me, it's for us. It'll be credited to us, just like Abraham, who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Why that? Verse 25, because he was delivered up for our trespasses and he was raised again for our justification. Watch. The resurrection was God's proof that he had accepted Jesus as the payment for our sin. The resurrection was the declaration that it worked, right? Because when Jesus was on the cross, he said, it is finished, it is paid, and then he died. When God raised him from the dead, God said, he was telling the truth. And he did exactly what he said he did. He paid for your sin. So what it means for you to show faith is for you to say, I believe that God kept his promise. Just like Abraham believed God would keep his promise, I believe that he did keep his promise. That promise was that he would send salvation into the world. Abraham believed that God was gonna send it. I believe that he has sent it. You following this? Old Testament saints are saved the same way that you and me. We both believe God's promise to send salvation to the world. They believed it by looking forward to the cross. We believe by looking backwards at the cross. The direction is different. The object is the same. That is God's promise to bring salvation. It's not a general hope in God. It is a belief that God kept his word to take care of your sin debt and to remove it and to give you his righteousness. So next we have letter B. We've got faith's focus. Faith focus, Paul explains, verse 19, is God's power. It's what it focuses on. Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body to be already dead, which is kind of harsh, way to say that. But when you're 100 years old, when it comes to your reproductivity, you're dead, okay? Since he was about 100 years old, and also the deadness of Sarah's womb, because that was a promise too. There were lots of things that Abraham could have mused about as he considered his future. Lots of things that Abraham could have thought about that discouraged him, but Abraham chose not to think about any of those things. He chose instead to focus only on God's ability to keep his word. Now, I'm gonna go ahead and tell you, in case you don't know, dependent on God alone like that can be scary, but Abraham did it. Most of us prefer a faith where we depend on God a little bit and depend on ourselves a lot of it. That's what the kind of faith we prefer. If this promise, think about it, if this promise were made to you today, what would you do? You'd be like, oh, thank you, God. Thank you for this promise. And then you'd head right to the doctor and you say, okay, doctor, what kind of pills do I need? What kind does she need? What are the techniques that we do here? You'd be home on the internet typing in how to have kids when you're 90. The point is you'd want to hedge your bet. You'd want to hedge your bet. You want God to come through, but if not, If not, you're going to figure out other ways of getting it done and making sure that you're taken care of if God doesn't come through. You have what one of my favorite Bible teachers, Tony Evans, what he calls mutual fund faith. You know how a mutual fund works? So if you're a really gutsy investor, you find one company that looks like it's gonna do awesome, and you put all your money on that company. And here's the upside. If it does awesome, you get rich. The downside is if it goes broke, then you lose all the money you invested in it. So most of us cowards, we best invest in mutual funds. Because how's a mutual fund work? Well, you band together with a bunch of other people. I don't know how many exactly, but say it's 1,000 people. And you all invest together in 1,000 different companies. And here's the upside. If one of them goes belly up, you don't lose your money because the risk is mitigated because it's spread out. One of the things can fall apart and you can still be okay. That's what we do with God. Is we're like, God, you're part of this equation, but I'm going to do other things to make sure that I am happy and that I'm taken care of because I can't risk it all on your promise. You say, well, that's a really good illustration, but I don't understand how do we do that today? Great, thanks for asking, let me show you. Okay, here's a handful of ways. You can do it by refusing to embrace your new identity. God has declared you totally righteous in his sight, yet most of you walk around with a sense of fear, insecurity, a nagging sense of guilt, a vague sense of disapproval. You'll say things like, well, I know that God has said that I'm forgiven, but I just don't think I can forgive myself. And you spend most of your life trying to prove yourself, both to you and to others, that you have worth. Friend, that is plain and simple, refusing to believe that God did what God said he did. Friend, according to the gospel, you are forgiven. There is literally nothing that you could do that would make God love you any more than he does right now. And there's nothing you have done that could make him love you any less because he poured out all your bad on Jesus and buried it in a grave. And he looks at you now as if you were the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it is time for you just to embrace that and to start worshiping God for it and stop trying to prove yourself. Christian, the moment that you accepted Christ, you became a chosen and adopted, a cherished son or daughter of God. He looked at you and said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You're my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased. You have been appointed now to walk in victory. Even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to fear evil because he's standing right beside you. It means that when you are in the presence of your enemies, he's prepared a table for you and your cup's going to overflow. It means that all your needs are going to be provided according to the riches of Christ Jesus. You are going to reign forever as a king or queen with Christ. Nothing can overcome you anymore. No weapon formed against you can prosper. All those who rise up against you will fall. Nothing can separate you from his love and goodness and mercy are going to follow you all the days of your life. And all these earthly trials you go through, his presence never leaves you or forsake you. And he is commandeering all of them for your good and his glory and his continued mission in the world. Is that how you walk through life right there? If not, you've hedged your bet, okay? That's one way. Here's the second way. Failing to face tomorrow in the confidence of God's promises. Like Abraham, there's a lot of you that feel like your past failures are going to define your future. But faith says, my future is not determined by my past. My future is as bright as the promises of God. Sometimes when I'm talking to people who are considering becoming Christians, they will tell me, like Pastor, I want to become a Christian. I just don't think I could live this out. I don't think I'm strong enough to live this out. I always point out to them, I'm like, friend, when you say that though, what are you, you're showing that your focus is on you. The Christian life is not about you doing this for Jesus. It's about Jesus doing it in and through you. And many people, when they become Christians, they think of it like a wrestling match where they got to wrestle that evil triumvirate, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this is the Christian life. I got to wrestle these things. I used to go along with these things. You've been my friends. Now I got to wrestle. So the Christian life is like a wrestling match. And so you're out there, you're wrestling the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let me tell you something. The world, the flesh, and the devil will whip your tail every single time, okay? And so what happens after a few weeks, man, they're just like, they're about to die spiritually, and they're like, I can't do this, I'm gonna give up. And then they come to church, and they hear me say something about God's power or something like that. And they're like, that's it, I forgot, God needs to come help me. And so they reach up, and just as they're about to get, you know, pinned, about to get counted out, they reach up, and they smack the hand of Jesus, they tag him in, and Jesus comes off the top rope with like a rack attack or whatever they call it, and just boom, just takes out the world, the flesh, and the devil, and you drag over, and you sit in the side, and for several minutes, Jesus just whips around the world, the flesh, and the devil, and he gets them back in their place, and after you've caught your breath and you're recovered, Jesus tags you back in and says, all right, champ, get back out there, and so you go back out there, and you go through it again, and this is the Christian life. It's you, and then Jesus, and then you, and then Jesus. Now, that's better than you for Jesus. But the Christian life is not you for Jesus. It's also not you and Jesus. The Christian life is Jesus in you. And it means that you stay in a ring the whole time, but it's never your power, it's his. So you're kind of going through the motions of fighting, but it's his power that is working in your marriage. It's his power at work in your parenting. It's his power at work when I'm preaching. I'm the one who's doing it, but it's his power in me. Does that make sense? I think of it like this. A couple of weeks ago, I was with my family on a little vacation. The place where we were had a lake with some paddle boats in it. So my 9-year-old son says, let's go paddle boating. So we get in the paddle boats, and of course, you know, his little legs are just barely long enough to touch the pedals, okay? So he's not putting any energy into those pedals, right? So, but we're out there in the lake. He's like, Dad, let's go this side. Now, Dad, let's pedal that side. Let's go this side. Let's go back to that side where we were. And finally, I was like, son, let's stop saying let's, okay? Because there ain't no let's in this equation. There's Dad doing this, and Dad's tired of going back and forth across the lake. Even though his legs are going through the motions, it's all my strength and my power. The same thing is happening in the Christian life, right? It's you are doing it, but God is doing it in you and through you. It's his power. So I'm facing the Christian life and saying, not what do I have to do? I'm embracing it with the confidence that comes from God and saying, yeah, my marriage looks difficult, but God is able to work what he wants in it. This situation is impossible, but all things are possible with God, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we refuse to walk forward in the confidence. Here's a third way we hedge our bet. We refuse to obey fully, right? You're like, okay, God, I want to do it your way, but I'm going to have some other things over here just in case. I'm going to make sure that I'm still happy and secure. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if the gospel's not true, then I'm a fool, because the choices that I've made, the sacrifices that I've made, if this turns out not to be true and God turns out not to keep his promises, then I am of all men to be pitied, because I have staked it all on whether or not God is going to keep his promise. For most of us, we wouldn't quite be there. We would say, I hope God is going to keep his promise, but I'm also kind of living in ways that I'll be happy and secure even if he's not there. Right? Let me tell you what that looks like. The first one, for example, if you're dating, what this looks like is, I want God to be a part of my life, but I'm not willing to wait on the one that is the choice from God to date. Because yes, I want God to be a part of my life, but I also feel like I need romance and I need a boyfriend or girlfriend to be happy. So I'm going to compromise my standards and just date whoever I want to and not wait for the one that's from God, because if God doesn't come through, I'm gonna make sure that I'm taken care of. Or how about this? We have dating couples, engaged couples in this church who are listening to me right now who are living together before marriage. What that means is we're in church, we want God to be a part of our life, but we don't trust God enough to actually do it his way. And then they'll say to me like this, oh, Pastor, do you feel like God's gonna, is he gonna judge us for living together? I'm like, so you're scared of the wrath of God, but you won't submit to the wisdom of God. Tell me how that equation works. He either is God or he's not. And if he is God, then do it his way. Don't hedge your bet. Just do what he tells you to do and obey him fully. If you're married, here's what it looks like. It looks like my marriage isn't going well. And rather than trusting that God is going to do a miracle in you as you stick at it, and whether trusting God that he's going to help overcome these obstacles, you look for an easy way out called a divorce, right? Or you just, you know, kind of, well, or maybe you seek romance outside of your marriage, right? And you're like, I've got to do it my way as well. If you're a teenager or a college student, it means you want to belong to Jesus. You don't want Jesus to be out of your life, but you also want to do it your way, and you don't trust him enough to fully surrender. It's like a boat at a dock. And that boat is pulling away. Jesus is pulling away from the world. And at some point, you got to decide. Because that's the worst position to be in, is 1 foot on the dock, 1 foot on the boat. That don't work out well for nobody. Okay? And so you got to choose. I'm either on the dock or I'm either in Jesus. If you're going to trust him, don't hedge your bet. Just go all the way. The most miserable people in the world are half-committed Christians. Many of you are doing it, I would say, in your career. This doesn't apply to everybody, but God has told some of you that he wants you to use your career on a, whether it's a church plan or somewhere, you know, where you be a part of the mission of God. And you don't have an immoral career. You're doing good, right? You're doing well in your career, but you don't trust God enough to obey him about where he said to use that career. And so while your career is not immoral, you have hedged your bet. Some of you do it, it's like a real personal. Some of you, a lot of you do it in relation to this church. And what I mean is, you want to have churches as a part of your life, so you're a part of the church, which means you come 2 out of 5 Sundays, which, you know, to you feels like a lot. And then, but you're not going to join and you're not going to get committed, because that just gets messy, and I don't want to be encumbered. You want just enough of God to kind of stay in it, but you also want to remain separated from it so that you can hedge your bet. Many of us hedge our faith when it comes to our finances. God wants the first and the best of what he gives us. But because we know, we were like, well, money's essential for my happiness, and money's also essential for my security, so I can't do that. So you come to church and occasionally you'll throw in your lunch money into the offering plate when it goes by, but you've never actually made God first and best in your giving. You've never given him the place where he says to start the tithe because you don't really trust him enough to go all the way. You've got a mutual fund faith and it's time for a single focus faith. Whenever your focus goes from God to you, you will always hedge your bet. Now, verses 20 and 21, we see letter C, faith boasts. Faith boasts is God's trustworthiness and ability. Paul says, Abraham did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but he was strengthened in his faith and he gave glory to God because Abraham was fully convinced of what God had promised he was also able to do. You know, a big theme for Paul in Romans, have you noticed this, is what you boast in. If you're saved by works, Paul says, you can boast about what you've accomplished. But if you're saved by faith, you can't boast about what you've accomplished because your boast is in what God accomplished for you. If Abraham had had kids in his own strength when he was 90, Abraham will be walking around in heaven going, I'm Mega Man. That's right. When I was 90 years old, the old boy still had it. I fathered a nation when I was 90. But as it stands now, when you meet Abraham, he's going to be like, I was no Mega Man. I was a miserable failure at 30. At 30, I was a miserable failure, and God did it all, so God gets the glory. If 1 ounce of your salvation came from your own strength, when you get to heaven, all we're going to hear about is how you overcame the odds to get to heaven. But as it is, what do we sing? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. What that means is after 10,000 years, I'm still not gonna have gotten to the subject of how awesome JD is. I'm still gonna be talking about the glory of Jesus because my boast is gonna be not in my righteousness, but his grace. In fact, Revelation 22:4 says that we're gonna have his name literally tattooed to our forehead. It's gonna say, his name and his grace, because there our boast is in who he is, not what we have done. That is faith's boast. Letter D, faith's feebleness. This might be my favorite point of the whole thing. Verse 20, when we read verse 20 a minute ago and you saw that phrase, did not waver in unbelief. For some of you, if you know the story of Abraham, that kind of strikes you as an odd phrase, does it not? Did not waver in unbelief. Do you know the story of Abraham? He wavered all over the place, didn't he? Not once, but twice. Abraham lied to another king about Sarah not being his wife because the king was interested in her and trying to hit on her. And what kind of dirtbag does that? Not once, but twice. Genesis 16, he sleeps with his housekeeper, Hagar, because he thinks that Sarah is too old now to have a kid, so Abraham might as well help the process along by sleeping with Hagar. That sounds like wavering to me. So despite all of that, why would Paul say that Abraham did not waver in, did he not know that? Had he forgotten it? No, he knew it better than you know it. Watch this. He did not waver in unbelief because Paul understands that wavering in unbelief has less to do with never falling. It has more to do with the place that you look after you fall. That after you have wavered and stumbled, you get up with confidence in God's grace and his ability to keep his promise. And that's what Abraham did every single time. By the way, Abraham is that guy that I've told y'all about in Proverbs 24. This is one of my favorite like illustrations to you, Proverbs 24, 16, where it says that the righteous man falls 7 times. And I've told you, remember, I've said like, imagine being behind a guy who fell 7 times. What is that? Imagine if it happened up here. You know, the lights come on for preaching, you know, worship guys walking off, and I'm like, hey, like this, right? All right, what happened? What happens if I fall like that? What happens is a bunch of y'all laugh, a bunch of y'all feel bad about laughing, and you're like, Lord Jesus, I don't want to laugh, but that was funny. And I stand up, I'm kind of embarrassed, I'm clumsy, you know, I make some joke about tripping on the carpet or whatever, like, and we move on, right? It's done. But after being here for about 2 minutes, I fall again, and then I fall a third time. And then before I hit minute 15, I'm on number 6. By the time I stand up, there are EMT up here. Because you're like, this dude has got a problem. He's not just clumsy, he's got a problem. The writer of the book of Proverbs says the righteous man falls 7 times. All he does is fall. That's Abraham. He falls 7 times. How does the righteous fall 7 times? Because your righteousness is not shown by never falling. Your righteousness is shown by where you look after you fall. And every time Abraham fell, he was like, I messed up again. But Lord, your promise is secure. Your promise is true. And thank God this promise is not conditioned on my continued faithfulness. Your promise is secure because your promise depends on you. So my faith is feeble, but the object of my faith is secure. Though my faith is wavering, the object is solid. And so Paul says he didn't waver in unbelief, because even though he fell and fell and fell, he kept getting up and looking at the promise of God. I don't know about you, but that brings me a lot of comfort. Because it means that just because I don't have flawless, unflinching faith doesn't mean that I am not regarded as God by righteous, because I know the object of my faith is secure, which leads me to the last thing. Letter E, this is the best, faith result. Faith result, and this is amazing. Therefore, he says it was credited to him for righteousness. It was credited to him for righteousness, though he wasn't righteous, though he faltered all the time, he was regarded as righteous. Now, that phrase, it was credited to him, that wasn't written for just Abraham. No, friend, it was written for you. It'll be credited to you when you believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord up from the dead, because you see, he was delivered up for our trespasses. He said, it is finished. And he was raised again for our justification. He was raised again, showing that God had accomplished what God said he was going to accomplish. Faith is merely the hand that lays hold of the finished work of Christ. Faith is the admission that you cannot save yourself. Therefore, God did it all for you. It is the declaration that though you are faithless, he is faithful. Though you are powerless, he is powerful. That though you are unrighteous, God is gracious. That he is faithful and just in all of his ways, though you are crooked and deceiving in all of yours. This faith is what will propel you outward into the mission of God. As I was reading Romans 4 over and over again this week, one of the things that stood out to me I'd never seen before is how Paul, every time he brings us up, can't help himself, but he always says, like, this is not just for us, this is also for the nations. This is why I'm going to the nations, because God wanted to save people everywhere, not just me. When you really believe this, what you'll start to develop is this confidence that God wants to save the people around you. And you'll start to go and you'll start to share. And for some of you, it's going to drive you to Muslim nations or peoples in the world that have never heard the gospel, because you're going to be convinced that God wants to save them too. It's what he promised. And the same God that brought Jesus out of the grave is going to fulfill this part of the promise too. Therefore, I'll walk across the street and tell my neighbor who seems hardened to Christianity, I'll walk across the street and I'll share Christ with them, because the God that brought Jesus out of the grave can soften that person's heart. And the God that brought Jesus out of the grave is going to not let history end until there's a thriving church movement in every single people group on earth. And the God that brought Jesus out of the grave is the God that is going to finish his work in the world. Therefore, I will share with my neighbor. Therefore, I will go on mission trips and I will go live overseas if that's what God asks, because I'm believing that he will accomplish that promise. The Christian life, friend, it is begun, it is sustained, it is completed by faith. Question is, have you ever made that faith commitment? Have you ever exercised that faith? What I hope you see is that faith is not a general belief in God. Faith is the decision that God has told the truth about accomplishing your salvation and resting the weight of your soul on that promise. Faith is just the hand that lays the head on Jesus and said he did what he said he did. And I'm gonna rest all my hopes on that. That faith is credited. It's righteousness.
Jesus was who he said he was, and he did what he came to earth to do. You're listening to Summit Life with Pastor J.D. Greer. J.D., we've been blown away by the generosity of our gospel partners. We mention them often here on the program, but what exactly is a gospel partner?
Yeah, gospel partners really are a part of our team here at Summit Life. They're listeners who are integral pieces of boldly proclaiming the gospel through this radio and podcast ministry.
Right.
If you give a gift of $25 or more each month, you get a new hand-selected resource from me every month, in addition to exclusive updates that go on with the impact of your giving. It's my voice that's the one coming through on the radio. But the reason that it's able to come through is because of the support of people who make the production possible. They're able to get us airtime in different places. Mm. If you've been blessed through this, why not give in a way that will allow somebody else to experience the blessing? And that's what a gospel partner does. So you can sign up to be one at jdgreer.com. There is a tab there that you can click on and it'll give you all the instructions. When you do that, you'll receive the first study in this three-part series through Romans that we're so excited about, that I think will really help you dive deeper into Romans and will also look great on your shelf.
This is such a unique set of Bible studies created with our gospel partners in mind. We would love to get you a copy of this first study of 6 weeks through Romans today, and it comes with our thanks when you donate to support this program. Call 866-335-5220. That's 866-335-5220. or you can donate and request the curriculum online at jdgreer.com. I'm Elizabeth Andresco, inviting you to join us Wednesday on Summit Life with J.D. Greer. Today's program was produced and sponsored by J.D. Greer Ministries.